Good morning to each of you. I greet you in the name of Jesus again this morning. Good to see the house well filled. And it is good to gather together in the morning. You're maybe a little fresher than you are in the evenings. So trust that God has a blessing for us here today. Appreciated the service so far and the inspiration that was shared. And I enjoy seeing people put themselves into it. And I was watching for that and I enjoyed seeing that this morning. And also, I'm thankful that God's word will not return void. And finally, you know, he can take what we say and what we don't say sometimes and do something with it. And we're thankful for that. Good to see a connection from Winchester here. My family's here. And also good to see Sister Kristen here this morning. God bless you. Well, I need do a little work here on the board and write a few things up. I wasn't planning to have a theme song, but I think we might as well to redeem the time. So why don't we have our theme song this morning and everybody stand for a change of position. Our title for a message this morning is God's Plan for Family. And I'll be right up front with you this morning. We will not be done at 11 o'clock, and I don't apologize for that. We probably won't be eating before 11:30 anyway. So, thinking of this subject this morning, I want you to know that I'm not preaching this subject because I came here and thought, wow, you guys need to get your act together. I shouldn't say guy, that's not right, but you all need to change some things. I bring this message here this morning because I know that I'm in the battle with you. I'm in the middle of it myself. And I like when people get up and preach and teach on this subject because sometimes what I need in my life, I need someone to tell me to change or just keep doing what I'm doing. And I find encouragement in that. And I remember as a young couple, being young and young married and having high goals, and I don't know how you all were as married people, if you were like we were, but I do remember some conversations we had possibly on the way home from church and maybe other social activities where we discussed how what different parents were doing with their children, and we said, you know, when our children get older, they're not going to do that. And that's not all wrong. But you do learn that sometimes your children don't ask your permission before they do things, too. But there is I do want to encourage young couples to have high goals. And I look at this congregation, and one of the things that impresses me, and we're going to talk about it some more tonight, is the fact that there's tremendous potential in this congregation. The people between 20 and 40 years old that are raising children and in the middle of life, there's a lot of you here in that age bracket. But it's also true that in your hands, and many of you are holding babies here this morning or small children beside you, there in your lap or in your hands or beside you in the bench is a potential for tremendous good or tremendous evil. And we can never underestimate the responsibility and that we have for our children. It's a soul that will spend eternity somewhere forever. I believe that there is a lesson in life, a law of life that can be learned on the rifle range. I don't know how many of you men here are hunters, and maybe ladies, if you can just listen in a little bit, maybe you can get something too. There's a law of life, and that is simply if you aim low, you're going to hit low. If you aim high, you're going to hit high. And if you want to make a long shot, you wanted to be able to shoot at 300-400 yards, and you sight your rifle to be on at 100 yards or 150, you're going to hit low. And if you want to be able to make a long shot, when that bullet's about the halfway point at 100 yards or 150 yards, you need to be shooting high. Maybe you can't connect the illustration. But there is a law of life, and it's that if we want to hit high, we need to aim high. We need to have our sights above sometimes where we want to hit. And so for that reason, I encourage young families to set your sights and your goals high. Turn with me to Psalm 127 to start the message. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and thou shalt be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." To me, there's some wonderful, beautiful word pictures here in these two psalms. And it's the first one is of building a building. It makes sense to me because it's what I'm involved a lot in. But here it's saying, except the Lord do this. Except the Lord is in charge and is building upon his principles, we're building in vain. We're doing all this for nothing. It also has a word picture here that children are a gift from God. We live in a time and in a world where children are not really considered gifts. They are considered more of a bother. And it was already brought out recently in our Sunday school lesson of how people look at families. And recently we purchased another vehicle because our other one was just about wore out. And we were driving it around and the salesman was saying, he could hardly understand him because different nationality. And he says, "You like the car?" And I thought he said, "Do you want to look at a car?" I said, "Well, no, I need a van. I have..." "Oh, yeah, you have three children." And I just kind of grinned because I didn't tell him that, well, you know, from the circles I'm a part of, I'm really on the low end of things here. But there's a concept that I believe has not only is in the world, but has worked its way into the church, that children are not considered a gift. But the word picture is here is a gift. Little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's what God wants to give to us. We also have another picture of children properly trained, verse 4 and 5. Children properly trained will be a mighty force against evil. It's a word picture. You have evil and you have children trained, and they will be a mighty force against it. Also, another picture we get is the family who has many children, who has a number of children, will be a happy person, a happy father, happy mother. God's plan is also that the wife would be a beautiful part of the family picture. And I see that in verse 3. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And as they... To me, it is a picture, it is a scene of a supper table. At least for many families, it is that way, of a supper table where there's conversation flowing and mom is there and she is doing her part and her face is radiating peace and joy. And dad is there also. It is a scene of peacefulness and a scene that I think that God wants to see. It is what his goal is for the family. And I believe it's God's desire that this scene would be a happy scene. But you know, this scene is only possible as the Lord is building the house, and we are walking in his ways and building upon his foundation. It's the only way that scene is possible. The reason that there is so much chaos in the world around us, and that there are chaos in families today, is because somewhere, somebody is not building the way God wants them to, not building the way God has designed. It could be the father, it could be the mother, it could be both. And it could be just simply building upon a wrong foundation. And so some of the thrust of this message this morning is to look at some of the faulty belief systems. I won't even begin to cover all of them. but a few of those that are maybe prevalent in our society and in the church. Some of the faulty belief systems about raising children, about children, and how they're affecting us today, and comparing that with what God's Word says, what the Bible says. Number one is God's plan is for children to be a gift. We looked at that already, but I'd like to take it a little bit further. We live in a world, and also in the church, sometimes people are going to extremes to make sure they limit their family size. And I realize tonight, this morning, I am going to speak a few words on a very sensitive issue. I also realize that we will probably not all agree. I'm not necessarily asking for that, but I am asking for us to consider a couple things. There's a big difference in the thinking process and the reaping. When family size is controlled for selfish reasons or controlled for emotional and health reasons. And I do believe there's just a few Bible principles we must continue to teach and look at when it comes to this subject. And I have sometimes been surprised that it has been taught more, that parents haven't taught more. And maybe you think I'm going beyond where I should, teaching this across the pulpit, but I'm not sure. But according to Randy Alcorn in the book, Does Birth Control Pills Cause Abortion? He says there he's done a lot of research in it, in that book. And he simply points out just a couple phrases there. It says, a woman who is married and used a birth control pill would have the potential for somewhere between 1 and 5 abortions in her lifetime. And I don't know where you are on that subject, but I just simply want to help us to understand that anything that takes life is wrong. I think that is one, regardless of how we're going to view this subject, regardless of how we're going to approach it, we must, number one, believe and accept the fact that the Bible would teach that anything that takes life is wrong. And the way I will let you research that more, but the way it is designed to work is that it really can take life after conception. And we believe that God gives life at conception. And we must believe that. But I also like us to take it one step further, okay? In the New Testament dispensation, the thought of process before murder is considered sin. 1 John 3, verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And it's simply saying here that in murder, a person is considered murder, the path of hatred before that is also sin. And I am concerned as I look at the church today and I see young couples, younger ones, it would appear that they don't want children for quite a while. And for no other reason other than they just want to live life and live it up for a while. And I ask you tonight, this morning, to consider, maybe you did not have an abortion. But sometimes the thought process and the belief before it is also wrong. I just challenge you to consider that. Because you know, as I look at our family and some of the things my wife and I have been through, you never know what God has in store for you. You don't know that you're just going to be able to have children the way you want to do it. It might not be that way for you. And you realize when some of these things come into your life, you realize that life is a gift from God. If you're here and you've had struggle with some health struggles and you don't know where life's going to go out after a while, you understand anew again that life is a gift from God. You cannot make life, and when God chooses to take life, you cannot pull it back. Think about the fact that children are a gift. It is true that one of the greatest rewards, I believe, of married life is to be able to take a newborn baby and hold them in their arms and knowing that that was a gift from God, the fruit of that love relationship between husband and wife. And in this whole story, I do want to think a little bit about this. You do have to be careful looking around at other people and saying, well, they're wrong because
You may not know the whole story. I just want to simply throw that out. But I do believe that when we build upon a faulty foundation, when we get married for the wrong reasons, and we start to build upon these wrong foundations, that it is only normal that when we go to raise our children, we would look for the wrong place for the answers of how to raise them. There are books by the hundreds that you can go out there and you can try to find advice of how to raise children. Do you know God's Word has just some very straightforward answers on how to raise children, how to do it? I'm going to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to flip through it and read a number of verses. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Go to chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, 12 through 14. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give thee light unto thy soul. There are more verses in Proverbs. We're going to stop there for now. But these verses help us to lay a foundation for some of the principles that must be in effect and the building blocks that must be in place for training up a child. As we look at this subject here this morning, again, I want you to know that I am with you in the battle. And some of the things that I share this morning are things that I was taught by other men that were in it before me. Okay? I want you to know that. And what I have up here on the board is not original with me. It's from. I'll talk about it when I get there. But we need to understand that when we build upon God's Word, we build upon what the Bible teaches. We can have what the Bible said, that picture that the Bible talks about in the song. But if we don't do that, we can't expect that beautiful picture. Number two, second point we'd like to look at, God's plan is for parents to take the leadership role. God's plan is for parents to take the leadership role. And maybe you say, well, that's pretty generic, but I'd like to just look at how this is making inroads into our life. The word rod in the verses we read there in Proverbs is always looked at as something with which to spank a child. And I believe that in many cases it really does mean that. But also in Psalm 23, verse 4, the very familiar verse that we use, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me. And so a person with a rod, a person with a staff, also speaks of leadership. It also speaks of the fact that whenever leadership is given, whenever correction is given, there's also security in that. And it's hard for us to sometimes understand this, but we see it happening in our child's life, that when we give direction and we give correction, sometimes maybe it's not always accepted right away, but afterwards it brings some forth fruit that brings security into the child's life. Now, if you go to a real young child, sometimes maybe you've had a very difficult disciplining session. And what always marvels to me is after it's all over, who do they want to come to? The one who just disciplined them. And to me, it's a very clear picture that leadership and taking charge and correction will bring security to the child. And they can learn to put their trust in someone who will correct them when they know they've done something wrong. Train up a child in the way he should go. Children, obey your parents. This is all Bible verses that teach us that parents are to take charge. They are the ones to raise the children. Ephesians 5, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here it is a verse directed strictly to fathers. Bring up your children. This is our responsibility. This is our job to give direction and leadership, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I'd like to just give a few illustrations to help us understand why I believe that this is this concept of parents being taking leadership in the home is working its way into our church, okay? My wife has done some babysitting, not much, but just a little bit here and there, and it's not a, no one that you know. And so, the parent comes to pick up the child, and they say, well, okay, are you ready to go now? Maybe we should get our shoes on a while. Compare that with, okay, it's time to go. Let's get your shoes on. We're going to be going out the door. Or maybe it is this. Child is given food. Food's on the plate. Child don't want to eat. Oh, did I give you too much food? And what's the child going to say? Of course they're going to say you gave him too much. Compare that with, listen, you've got to clean your food up. A little time goes, we're setting the timer, and everybody knows when the timer goes off what happens. And let me tell you, food can disappear very quickly when the timer's set. But I want us to understand what is happening in these situations is that the parent is not really taking the leadership role in raising the child. But rather they're asking the child questions, and the child is in charge, not the parent. And would you be surprised that the little girl who's asked if she's ready to go was at one time chased under the deck and everywhere else till they finally got to go. Now, if you don't want to go there, if you don't want to go there with your children, then we're going to have to take a different approach. But I see that in our Mennonite homes where mothers and fathers, they ask questions instead of saying, and we don't need to be mean about it. We can be kind. Get your shoes on. We're ready to go. You see, training a child by asking them questions that they are not ready to answer, or they should not be answering yet, makes a tremendous difference in how a child is going to view themselves and how they will view authority. A child who is asked questions or asked to make decisions that they are not ready to make yet, it creates a thinking pattern that says that the world revolves around me, and everyone will learn to bow to me. Let me tell you, a two-year-old, three-year-old can make everyone bow to them if they choose to and somebody lets them. Listen, they were born that way. A child has to make decisions that he or she is not ready to make, creates a thinking pattern that says, authority is there for me to manipulate, and all I have to do is pull the right strings and figure out how to do it, and I will get my own way. And let me tell you, if you have a child that learns to pull those strings, they learn to get by with it, you will have on your hands a bundle of trouble when that child gets older that you won't know how to deal with. Consider the results of a child like that, with one who realized that authority must be something that is submitted to, and I realize that life does not revolve around me, but it revolves around someone who, a parent, who give direction, and it must be submitted to, and the world also is much bigger than myself and includes a lot of other people. You know, this kind of thinking can also lead to child training. It leads into teenage years where you have children, you have parents following the children in teenage years. And maybe you haven't been around long enough to see this, but if you watch it, you will see it someday. Where it seemed like parents maybe had at least some convictions as they raised their children. But as children get older and they get involved in things maybe the parents wouldn't have done, instead of the parents giving direction and pulling back, they follow their children into it. And I just ask us the question, is that what the Bible teaches? No, it don't. The Bible would teach that parents are to give direction to their children. And on this whole point of parents giving leadership, you know, and I know I'm still young yet, and there's so many here that are so much older than I am that should be teaching this subject. The one thing that I've learned in life, though, that if you always pass the buck and say, you know what, I'm not old enough to teach it, you never will. And so I accept the fact that a lot has to yet be proven with how I'm going to work through some things in my life. And I accept that. But I still tell you here this morning that I must have goals, and I must have my goals and my vision anchored in the Word of God, regardless of what age I am. And it's also true that when you live a little bit longer, you get a chance to see some things and learn some things that maybe you didn't at 25. And you watch people. And one of the things that I see some people our age wrestling with, and that is, at what age do you let children at home while dad and mom go away? And I'm just going to simply, I guess I was shocked because I didn't even think it was quite even an option at our age yet, our children's age. It didn't cross my mind, but all of a sudden I realized that there's families leaving 16-year-olds in charge of the family while they go away. I'm thinking, wow. And I ask you this morning, does that fit the Bible principle of God's plan for leadership in the home? And I'm just gonna draw from Brother Rene Rivera. I remember him preaching very clearly at Calvary one time. And he told us there, you know, people come up to him and ask, oh, can my teenager stay with, is it all right if they're in charge? And he's just simply, I remember him, you know how he could yell across the pulpit. He said, I said adult supervision. And I believe that is a principle that we must think about. When there's children, there's small, it's one thing to leave maybe a teenager by themselves at home. But it's a whole other thing when you have boys and girls, you have a mix together, and there's teenagers in charge. It does not fit the Bible principle. And if we want to protect our children, I believe it's something we must be careful with. Number three is God's plan is for parents to correct the child. Not only is there leadership, there's also correction. Correction means chastisement, discipline, and rebuke. In the context of Proverbs, correction also means physical discipline. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, many times. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And this teaching flies in the face of modern philosophy and teaching that children are basically good. When you have this child born to you, that they're born basically good. When you have a child born to you, they are born bent the wrong way and with a rebel heart. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll be able to understand why the Bible is teaching what it is. And even clear back in Proverbs, it talks about a fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. And I remember a man that I used to work with talking about how having trouble with his daughter, and his wife was just like, let her alone, she needs to express herself. Of course, he wasn't raised that way, and that was didn't go over. But that's how that can be the philosophy. That their heart may discover itself. Let them express themselves. This teaching of the Bible also flies in the face of some of the modern philosophy is that the way we change bad behavior, we change bad behavior by rewarding good behavior. And I ask you this morning, where do we find that in the Bible? Let me tell you, there's a lot of parents trying it out there. But the way they're trying to change the behavior of their child is to reward them with good behavior. And you can have this little game going on. It's okay, Johnny, if you do this and this and this, then I'll give you a piece of candy. And the guy's baited in, and of course he grudgingly complies, but he comes for his candy. Now I want us to know that I do believe very strongly that a child needs complimented, child needs affirmation, they need to know and they did something right. It's good and right to reward good behavior. But that is completely different than trying to change bad behavior by rewarding good behavior. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference there. I feel like I probably need to grow in this. I can be easily very critical. To learn to give compliments, to appreciate what your children do. But we cannot try to change their behavior by giving them prizes and all of that. It's not a biblical principle. If we try to change bad behavior by rewarding good behavior, we will teach the child that life is about getting and taking. And where I can prove that I'm good and right around other people, that's all that matters. And let me tell you, we have enough trouble with that. Of as long as I'm right, I do the right things around the right kind of people, and I'm okay. That's not okay. God sees this all the time and everywhere. Contrary to modern teaching that children are good, children are born rebels. We did go over that. Withhold not correction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And according to Romans 3, we're all born bent the wrong way. We're all born to sin. We're born to go the wrong way. And the only way to correct that is for a child to come up against law again and again and again. We must realize if we're going to change thought patterns and behavior in a child, it will be through physical discipline. That's what the Bible teaches. Maybe just a few points on physical discipline. And some of these are from the Bible. Some of these are what other people have taught me. Some of it's what has worked for us as well. But physical discipline must be for the purpose of changing character. Things like rebellion, disobedience, delayed obedience, lying, cheating, stealing, and such like. It is addressing the foolishness that is bound in the heart of a child. And so one of the things I want us to understand that if we discipline to change character, then we don't use physical discipline for things that are not character issues. So we don't confuse the child. And one of the ways we could do that, maybe out in my driveway sits a 2017 or 15, whatever it is, prized vehicle of mine. And you know how children are. They're maybe not as careful as they should be, and the bike goes against it. And it could be in a situation like that, that out of anger we discipline because they weren't as careful as they should be. But I ask you, was that a character issue? Probably not, no. And so physical discipline, the foolishness that is bound in the heart of a child, is referring to character, changing character, character issues. Now, if you remember my mother telling my wife about one of my sisters, that she was just moody and grouchy all the time. I don't even know what age that was, really, but she said, finally, I started spanking her for it. She said, listen, we don't act like this. This is not how we grow up. We don't act like this. And you know, today, if I may say this about my own sister, I think she's one of the most cheerful girls you can run into. But what would have happened if Mom never finally just laid the law and say, listen, okay, maybe it's no just big bad thing that you've done, but this is day after day you're grouchy. We don't act like this. It's a character issue. That was letter A. One, a few points on physical discipline. Letter B, discipline must always be done in love and our emotions under control. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read a verse there that to me is so important for the Christian life, and may I say, must be applied to a parent when they are training their children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And I want you to know this morning, I know what it's like to be very upset at your child when it's time to discipline. And I want to emphasize to us this morning that the world does have reason to be concerned about abuse. Why? There's been too many times there's been parents on the other end of the paddle that did not have the control of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they were not at peace at life in themselves, and they were not trying to change behavior as much as they were venting their anger on their child. And as godly people, and as ones who want to preserve what we believe the Bible teaches, it is of utmost importance that we are under control of the Holy Spirit and our emotions, and we are at peace with God when we take that paddle in hand. Again, I understand that anger is a normal emotion. If there never comes any fire behind the parent, probably nothing will really happen. Okay, but we still get back to this principle that in your anger, we don't sin. When we get upset, the Holy Spirit is in us to remind us, listen, you're not in shape yet to discipline your child. You cannot let your anger get out of control. And one of the ways we do that is we need to be at peace with other things in life. We need to be at peace with God. If we're not at peace with God, we're not really in a good shape to be grabbing a paddle. We're not at peace with the things that life that God has brought into our life. We're in a little dangerous position to be grabbing hold of a paddle and spanking a child. I'm just placing upon us the importance. When we discipline, we need to learn. We need to do it with our emotions under control of the Holy Spirit. Let us see. Physical discipline needs to be on the butt cheeks. Hitting other places of the body only causes anger. And the best I can do, I think of various verses for this. It talks about Proverbs a number of places about the back. And there's some things I believe in the Bible that are just simply, maybe not explained as clearly, because it's just simply understood. I'll just read you maybe one verse here. Proverbs 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. And I share this by personal experience and also of what I've seen in others. And that is, when you bop a head around a child around the head, or you hit other parts of the body, that only causes anger. When you discipline, the place that God has given for that is a totally different outcome. Letter D, we should have a designated paddle for the purpose that will sting but not abuse. Something that is thin. You do not want something that you will grab a hold of and abuse a child. I also believe a paddle, a designated stick, designated paddle, saves parents from grabbing what is the first thing in sight and using. Because in doing that, there's more potential for you to be abusive. And there is something that a child connects with when you have this stick in your hand. They know exactly what it's for. And they know that you're not going to be grabbing the first thing you can grab a hold of and using it. Letter E, physical discipline is not always a pretty scene. Proverbs, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou shalt beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Yes, it's going to be a crying time. Not every scene in life. It's a nice picture beside the ocean. Things are going well. It's not the way life is. Letter F, a child must learn to stand still while getting a spanking. A spanking where a child is left to dance and carry on is not getting the point across. I don't know how you all do it. But one of the things I was taught by some others, and we have practiced in our own home, I realize it can depend a little bit on the age of a child, but as soon as they're able, they need to learn to put their hands against the bed or the chair, wherever you are, and take their spanking. If they don't stand still, at least how I've done it a number of times, they can't stand still. When the one spanking's done, we sit down and we talk, and we say, all right, you get another one if you don't stand still. And it changes. Letter G, there's no need to go on and on. Anything more than a half a dozen swats, I believe it's time to stop and talk. And if you need to do it again, then you do. There's no point in going on and on and on. That is where we get ourselves in trouble. And there are times that physical discipline does not produce results. Sometimes maybe there's other measures that can break the will. I remember one time where after discipline, I asked the child to say something and they just refused. Fully able, fully capable, refused. Okay, I'm studying today. You can sit here. Whenever you're ready to say it, you can go. They tried every trick in the book. Tried sleeping, tried this and that. You know, after quite a while, started to smile, grinning, and they said it. And they've never since tried that trick on me. Now, I don't mean that to be arrogant. I'm just sharing that as ways. I'm not saying your child, you may have to do that two or three times, but it's ways that they finally realize they come up against authority, they come up against something that will not bend to their will, and they know that the only way forward is to submit and move on. And there's something that happens in the heart of a child when they need to do that. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And we all know that child training can be frustrating at times. I mean, would you agree with me? Sometimes it's frustrating, okay? But the scriptures tell us, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Have you ever had a situation where you put up with this monkeying around or this foolery or whatever it was for so long, and after a while, there's enough of this, and you take him and give him a spank, and everything is at rest, and you're like, whew, why didn't I do that earlier? And it's just a challenge for us that, you know, if I am frustrated, if I just find it so frustrating, then maybe it's pointing to the fact that I have not just taken the initiative and disciplined so that I have rest, like the Bible says. It's a challenge I think we should look at. Number four is God's plan is a window of time for intense training. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. While there is yet hope, to me, speaks to the fact that there is a window of time that this type of discipline is in effect, and after that, it's over. It says, while there is yet hope. And if we lose that window, changing the behavior of the child will become very difficult. I'm not very big at recommending books across the pulpit, but if you do want a book where I got this, it's Parenting by the Book by John Roseman. And I do like it. I'm not saying everything in there is perfect. But he does take the modern philosophies of today, and he lines them up with the way Grandma did it and Grandpa did it and what the Bible says. And there's a lot can be learned from that. And so that's where I got this, right here. Now, he says that from ages birth to two, that the parent role is a servant and the parent goal is to have a secure child. And we have been involved in enough adoption emails, or my wife was a lot more than I was. But one of the things we did learn from being involved in some of those things, that if a young child is just born and for the first year, if they are not held a lot, if they're not felt secure, that it really will affect that child in ways that it's hard for us to understand. And the goal is when a child is newborn, is that from birth and on for the first while, is that, yes, you are the servant to that child. That child cries, they need fed. That you bend to that child's wishes, okay? You are their servant. And your goal is to have a secure child. And in light of all the studies that have proven and how important it is for a mother to be able to just sit down and to hold a child, I want you to know, young mothers, that time on the rocking chair holding the child is never wasted time. You may have 100 other things that need done, but if you can sit down and you can hold that child and you can make them feel secure, and maybe the child is sleeping, but they are secure in your arms, that is never wasted time. And I don't know what you young mothers do here. I don't know if some of you are out working and doing stuff, but I firmly believe that when there's children in the home, the mother belongs in the home, and her responsibilities are to the children. You can never replace those years. You can never come back and redo those years. Spend time holding your children. So then ages 3 through 13, which my personal opinion is that this needs to start almost at age 1. Somewhere in there it needs a transition where you're not longer a servant, but somewhere in there it transitions to the point where the child realizes, you know what? Mom's no longer a servant to me, but now she's becoming my boss. Somewhere there needs to be a switch. And I'm afraid if you wait to age 3, it's a little late. That's how I would personally feel about it. But finally, at ages 3 through 13, you have someone who is an authority figure in their life. And now you would agree with me that there's a big difference between the way you discipline a 3-year-old and the way you discipline a 13-year-old. And just, as I think about in our life and also as I've watched others, the time where Proverbs talk about the physical discipline, that most of that is done between ages 2 and maybe 8, 6 or 8. And certainly by the age of 6, it should be on its wind down a little bit, I would hope. But there's a window of time there that God gives for us to discipline and to train a child, to learn some of the basic principles of obedience in life. And if we miss that window, we've missed a tremendous opportunity. I just plead with you, young parents, don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that window. If you do, the school board will be spending late nights and trying to decide what they're going to do. Because you can't treat a 13-year-old like you do a 3-year-old. The window of opportunity was lost. And how do you can't get it back. But the goal is a self-governing child, meaning by the time they hit the teenage years, that their conscience is starting to work, their conscience is in place and starting to tell them, you can learn to leave them alone a little bit, or they can go play with their friends while you're visiting with your other friends, and you have a trust in that they're a self-governing child that, yeah, they're going to make mistakes, but they're learning to know what's right and wrong is. Self-governing. Then you have the ages 13 through 18. Parent role as mentor. And parent goal is emancipated child. I remember clearly it's been a few years back. And, you know, you're used to your children growing up and you're this authority role in their life. I clearly remember my wife saying to me one time, you know, do you realize our children are at the point they want to talk? They want to talk about, in other words, things that we talk about. They want to talk about their life. They're no longer, you also realize that there's a transition happening where they want to talk about regular things of life. It's no longer this 3-year-old, 4-year-old. You do this and it happens. And so the parent role is a mentor, and the goal is to help them to be someone who can go out and be a healthy person in society, can get married, and is ready to face life. One of the things that I think about, too, is that, you know, whenever, especially probably mothers, the discipline in early years, maybe there's a heavy part of that falls to them, especially if dad's away working. And sometimes, you know, when their nose is right up against the situation, sometimes they can't always see everything. You know what I mean? Sometimes we're just too close to it. And sometimes I think it's important for us as dads, we're removed a little bit. I don't like how that sounds. But you understand, you're away at work and you come home and all of a sudden you realize there's patterns in this child's life. But you know what? We've got to deal with this. And I think it's just one of the aspects that sometimes when a mother is, you're there all the time and you don't realize sometimes that things are slipping a little bit. And sometimes as dads, we need to give direction and say, listen, here, let's pull this back. And it's a challenge to me, but I want to lay this challenge to dads. When we're at home, let's take our responsibility. I understand there's times where maybe mom laid the rule down, she said, and she's the one that was disobeyed, and maybe she should take care of it. But as dad, let's take our responsibility when we are in the home. Because, you know, our wives take a lot through the day. We think we have a lot of stress in life sometimes with jobs and stuff. Let me tell you, our wives do a lot for us. They do a lot for the family. That is probably an understatement. Number 5, God's plan is the good of the child would be the focus of our teaching and training. If the good of the child is our focus, then thought, life, and character need to be the focus of our training. We don't compare them with other children their age. And one of the mistakes that we can make sometimes, we say, well, why don't you do it like somebody else does? Can't do that. Children are born with different talents. They're made different. And they're going to perform different. And it is very likely that sometimes there's a tendency to be easy on a child that's gifted and is able to get it all together in life. That's not really a right. We can go wrong doing that. We need to focus on thought, life, and character. What's happening in that? What kind of character is coming out? It's a challenge to me and to all of us to stay visionary in our training. We look at the future and keep the good of the child and not the pressure at the moment. Sometimes the pressure of the moment is to just let it go. I did enough lately. The visionary side of it says, you know what, I have this window of time, and if I don't take this window of time, I'm going to lose it. Withhold not correction from a child, for thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Visionary, realizing there's eternity ahead, there's consequences if we are not faithful. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Visionary, correct so that foolishness is driven from him. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And if we want this goal of peace and this picture that we looked at in Psalms, a beautiful thing, beautiful, happy family around the table, we just have to do the work that it takes to get there. In the middle of all the training that needs to happen, let's keep our purpose and our vision clear. And when the load gets heavy and you struggle and you don't feel like pressing on, just go back and look at the vision and just keep go to work again. You know, we hear a lot of talk about keeping the heart of a child, and I'm all behind that. But I heard a person say recently, and I really connected with it, and that is, and he said this, I don't know if it's always true, but there's certainly a lot of truth to it, is that every parent will lose their child's heart at some point. The biggest question is, how are you going to get it back? Maybe you need to think about that a little bit. But I'd like to use the verse, Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Well, it is true that my family is young. It is also true that I've worked with many different young men over the years. And you know, sometimes you feel as mean as a pig. Not that you approached it mean, not that you weren't kind in how you said it. But you lay the law down or you stick your foot into something that you knew when you did it they would not totally understand. But maybe after a while, they look back and then they say, you know what? It was for my good. And no matter what age we're working with, somehow, you know, I have a burden that dads in the church continue to learn to stand up and tell their youth and or whatever it is, no. I can remember my dad telling me there was a group of young boys that I was friends with in school. And I was a teenager, I don't know what it was at that time, 15, 16. And I remember my dad telling me, listen, you're not gonna be with those boys anymore. He saw where it was headed, and he laid the law down. And it made me mad. Simple fact. But you know, today, I'm so thankful that he did. And there's a lesson to be learned in the fact that sometimes we lay the law down. Yes, it seems like maybe we lost their heart for a while. But if we did it in love and we stood upon truth, I really do believe there's a lot more chance the day will come they'll come back and thank you than if we just left it go and say, tired of dealing with it. Let them learn their own lessons. Let them burn their own bridges. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. I need to quit. It's long, late enough. This morning, let's keep our vision and purpose clear. Tonight, I want you to know I'm with you in this battle. I am desiring to raise my children for the Lord, just as you are. My challenge to you is here this morning and to myself. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's continue to build our homes and our child training upon the principles of the Word of God. God bless you.